I apologize. Right after the service, I have to leave immediately. So if you have something to talk to, you can call me later on today or talk to Pastor Rick, but I have to go to Jim Thorpe and clean trains immediately after service. So pardon if I have to leave right away.
Good morning again. I am glad to be in the Lord's house, and I hope you are too. If you would turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Darlene ordered me this morning as she was leaving. Make sure when I do the recording, I say the verses loud enough so you can hear them. She's a dear sister who wants to listen. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And as you're turning there, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Lord, I ask that you would allow me, through my meager efforts, Lord, allow us through your word, Lord, to lift you high, to glorify you, to see through your word your proper place, not only in our hearts, but in the world. Lord, help us, Lord, to see you as the Bible presents you, King of kings and Lord of lords. Lord, we ask that you would glorify yourself in your word this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Many, many years ago, in this church, there was a couple who visited for a while. I can't for the life of me even recall who they were. This is going back 25 years, maybe. I don't know. Pastor Fred Zaspel was one of the pastors here then. Anyway, they were his neighbors, I believe. They didn't like a lot of what we did here. They said, you spend too much time preaching, too much time teaching. You need more services. You need more music. You need more poems. You need more something. And anyway, Fred talked with him at home or whatever. I only heard it secondhand, but he was trying to explain to them why at this church we preach and teach and teach and preach and preach and teach and teach. And why we talk so much about Christ and the gospel and the center on that. And somewhere during the conversation, the wife said, "You folks over there fuss about Christ like he's God or something." That sounds funny, but weren't so awfully tragic. All of you know friends and neighbors in this area who go to church. There's many churches in Pottsville that have people in them. And I've seen this in my experience. If you ask a lot of them, they're in church all their life. They belong to the church. They're lifetime members. Their parents belong to that same church. Ask them, who is Jesus Christ? What did he do on the cross? Why did he do that? What does that mean? They probably couldn't tell you. I remember years ago, we had a dear saint here, Bud Langle. He's in heaven now. Dear Bud. I miss him. And he was a great, faithful member of this church for many, many years. I remember him saying, I said to you once, I can still see him pointing his finger. Rick, I went to that church for 25 years. I didn't know there was a gospel. Meaning a church in Haven that he went to all his life. I didn't know there was a gospel. You know how sad that is? And that's not the exception today. I fear that's the rule. In many, many churches here in Pottsville and around the world. You're in Luke 10. I've entitled this. I take my verse from Luke 10 in the words of Jesus. The one thing necessary, I'm calling this. Let's just read Luke 10, verse 38. What I want to do is look at three different scenarios in the scripture, one from our Lord and two from the Apostle Paul. And this makes some observations. This is part one. In 2 weeks, I'm going to preach again, Lord willing, and I want to continue this, more about who Jesus is and what this is all about. But now, if you're in Luke 10, look at verse 38. Luke 10, verse 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." I can imagine this scene. It's a short little story in the life of Jesus. Jesus traveled, as you understand, probably with a large entourage. He had his 12 apostles. They would have probably family and friends with them. Some of them would. We know Luke often mentions this small crowd of very faithful, loving women. Mary and Martha are two of them, who loved the Lord, who served him. And he probably had a lot of people. Now, we don't know how many he had here. But at least Jesus brought a few of his disciples, at least. I mean, maybe more than that. Jesus often stopped at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. She's probably the eldest, why she's mentioned first here. Probably it's her home. We don't know if she's a widow or what the deal is there. Their house was in Bethany, about 2 miles outside Jerusalem, a very convenient place. And whenever Jesus passed through, he probably stopped there and spent the night. And they would feed him and refresh him. He loved them. Remember, he loved Lazarus. Mary and Martha loved him dearly. They're good friends. They're two of these women that Jesus just had around and that loved him dearly. And you can imagine, as is proper, you would all do this. Jesus and his guys are coming to your house. What are you going to do? Let's get some food ready and feed them. And feed it. It was custom. It's custom today. And I can just picture Martha out in the kitchen, rattling those pots and pans, doing this. And they used to just, remember, back then, they didn't have cell phones. Hey, we're going to be there in half an hour. They just show up. Getting everything ready and cooking and getting these things ready. Remember, back in their day, making a meal wasn't like today where you open your freezer and pop something in the microwave. It took time to make a meal. There's no servants mentioned here. I don't think they had enough money for servants. They were just a simple family. You notice there, verse 40, it says she had much service. She had a lot to do. Getting the bread ready, getting the meat ready, getting the drinks ready, getting whatever ready for maybe 13, 15, 20 people. Who knows how many are in the house? We don't know. Now, what she's doing here is a kind and very good thing. It's good to be hospitable. The Bible says that. It's good to feed your guests. I always joke about the Hugheses. I mean, you can't go there without eating. It's just like that. This is how they were. And Jesus is here with his men and their friends. But you know, she's in the kitchen there working. She could use some help. But she's not getting it. She looks for her younger sister, Mary. Mary, go grab. Where'd Mary go? Looks out through the door of the dining room, and there's where Jesus is sitting. There's Mary. It says, sitting at his feet. She sat herself at his feet. Now, to most Jewish sensibilities, that would be kind of scandalous. Men didn't teach women in Israel. And a woman would not normally sit in, but Jesus didn't have those customs. He was free. He loved her being there, I'm sure. Notice verse 40. Martha complains that Mary had left her. Apparently, Mary was in the kitchen helping her sister get this meal ready. But she heard Jesus talking and stopped and goes, I got to hear this. I went out and just sat down, and as Jesus is talking, speaking with him. And of course, Jesus, being the most important one here, he's sitting there and they're all gathered around him. You can picture that. Wouldn't you love to have that opportunity to sit at his feet and just listen to the Master? Just to sit and listen to Jesus, knowing that this is Messiah. This is the Son of God. This is the one who can raise the dead, heal the sick, terrifies demons. This is Messiah. My life has been so blessed in my life to be able to sit at the feet of just some great men of God and women as well. And just listen and listen. Imagine sitting at the feet of Jesus in those days, just listening. What a joy that would have been. You can see why Mary is so interested. She's probably mesmerized by him. She loves him. This probably happened before, I would imagine. You'd love that. I just picture Mary sitting there. Now, verse 40 in this text is actually a little comical. It says here Martha was distracted. Literally, in the Greek means she's pulled away. Jesus said, there are many things. She has a lot to do. You women know. You know how it is. I was just saying this morning, I see the only walk in and I get tired. I don't know how you do it. I'm glad I have a job. I get out of the house. I don't know how you clean a house, care for the kids. How on earth, ladies, do you do that? Thank God you do. Thank God someone's willing to do that. That's hard work. I get that. I really do. I get that. So your Martha was distracted. It says she was listening. In other words, she was pulled. Martha was probably listening to Jesus too, but she has too much to do in the kitchen. She's out there, everything going on. Now, I'll get this picture. It says there in verse 40, Martha came probably storming into the room, you know, that look in her face. All the men go quiet. Uh-oh. You know how that goes, right? All the men go quiet. She has that look. And here's how I picture this. I picture Martha standing there with a big apron on, covered in flour, a wooden spoon in one hand like this. Picture June Cleaver from Leave It to Beaver, or Wilma Flintstone, right? Or Grandma Walton. She's standing there with this spoon in her hand. I know what she does. She actually accuses the Lord mildly. Lord, don't you care that my sister left me? In the Greek, it's one of those sentences that demands an answer. Lord, you care that my sister left me, don't you? I'm sure all the men are like, oh, you know how that goes, right? And then she says, tell her to help me. I'm sure she didn't say that politely or quietly. Lord, don't you care that my sister left me? Tell her to get off her butt and get out here and help me. She's yelling at Jesus. Tell her to help me. But notice Jesus' response. And of course, Jesus always does this. He always does what you... If you know this story ahead of time, you wouldn't expect it's going to go this way. Martha, Martha. That's a double vocative. It's a way of saying, calm down. Chill out. Relax. Martha, Martha, put the fire out. Calm down. And he says there, you are worried and bothered by so many things. You're getting all worked up. You're getting vexed. And as I said, I know, ladies, not by experience, but I know it's easy to get frustrated and worked up over all that housework. It's hard sometimes. It's easy to get overwhelmed, to get frazzled by it all. Here she is. These men just show up at her house. She wants to put a good meal before that. That's a good thing. She just says, you are too worked up over too many things. And that's what he says next. Your sister Mary has chosen that one thing needful. Those are plain words. You are so worried and frustrated and frazzled over all these many things. Your sister has chosen the one thing. Literally in the Greek there, it says she has chosen the good meal. You're out making a nice meal for all of us men. That's a good thing. But your sister has chosen the good meal. Now what he's saying there is, yes, housework's important. Feeding guests is important. You know, hospitality is important. But it's, first of all, it's not that important to get all worked up over, to yell at Jesus about. And secondly, there was a choice to be made, and your sister made the better one. Let's just think of this for a minute. Jesus says here, notice it again, there's truly only one thing necessary. Now, I fear that very few of us really believe this. And I'm guilty of this sometimes. Only one thing is truly urgent in this life. Only one thing is really worth struggling about and getting frazzled about and getting... There's only one thing that's worth your highest priority. Everything else has to take second place. And Jesus here says, your sister has chosen that one thing. She's chosen well. Jesus said only one thing is important. What is that? What Mary did. Sitting at the feet of the Messiah and listening to Him. Learning of Him. Not that housework isn't important. It has its place. This isn't an either or. But it's a matter of priorities here. She has chosen that good meal, he says. She sat at Jesus' feet. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first this kingdom and everything else, all this other stuff you're worried about, will somehow find its way to get done. Put me and my kingdom first and stop worrying about all the things of this world. And somehow all of that will be taken care of. That's a promise. That's a challenge. But time spent worshiping and listening to Jesus will never lose its value. Jesus here is saying that must always be our very first priority. If Jesus comes to my house, you drop what you're doing and listen. That's what he's saying here. Food will take care of itself somehow anyway. What you see here is that this is the priority of Jesus Christ over every other legitimate human concern. Ladies, doing your housework well, feeding your family. We know that for the Christian, everything you do is a service for the Lord. We should do that as unto the Lord, and there's great reward for that. But Jesus said the one most important thing all of us need to do is listen to Him. Sit at His feet. Remember what God said at His baptism? This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Or at the Mount of Transfiguration, I mean. Luke 4, Matthew 4, Jesus told Satan, man doesn't live by bread alone. Something more important than food. And that's the word of God. Now turn to Philippians chapter 1, a second scenario. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. I want you to see here the Bible's emphasis on Jesus Christ. Something that's really been sticking to my mind lately in my studies and things I'm listening to. And just Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Philippians 1, verse 12. Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, notice that word most, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Now, Paul here is in a Roman prison. He's not going to get out of here. he's shortly after this going to be beheaded. He talks about that later on in this passage. He doesn't know for sure how it's going to go. I'm sure from his cell block, he can hear them out there chopping off people's heads every day. It's soon going to happen to him. He's going to be executed. He dies here. But note here Paul's focus. He's saying, my circumstances, being in prison here, have turned out good for the gospel. That's what he's thinking of. It's good that this happened to me because it helps the gospel spread. Notice verse 13, he mentions there the cause of Christ. My imprisonment has emboldened the cause of Christ in others. That's quite a statement. But what he says next is dramatically and shockingly so contrary to what so many today think. He says here in verse 15, notice it. He says, some are preaching Christ from envy or strife. Sounds strange. They're preaching Christ, but they're doing it out of envy. They're envious of Paul, or they're angry at Paul. He says in verse 17, some are preaching Christ out of selfish ambition. They're trying to show off. Notice verse 17 again. Some are preaching Christ thinking to cause me distress in my chains. Look at the word distress there means friction. They're trying to make my chains worse by their preaching. Now think that one through. What this means is, Paul was the most famous and notorious of all the apostles, certainly. He had great authority and great influence over all the churches. They all knew who Paul was. He was respected. He was feared. He was the chief apostle in many, many ways. He founded the New Testament church, pretty much. Through Christ, of course, Christ working through him, which explains the envy. There are other preachers who want to be great like Paul. Everybody's being compared to Paul. And some would get envious and jealous of that. I want to be admired. Peter speaks of these, 2 Peter chapter 2, these wicked men who preach for wrong motives. Here they're preaching Christ. They're giving out the gospel. But they're trying to be showing off. They want to be like Paul. They saw his imprisonment as a way to elevate themselves. Paul says, while I'm in prison, they're insulting me and denigrating me, trying to make my chains worse. But they're preaching Christ. You know, Paul had lots of enemies. In Corinth, he spoke of these super apostles who kept saying, we're better than Paul. Listen to us. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? John talks of this in 3 John, verse 9. He says, I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. There are always those in the church who want to make themselves look good, who want to try to tear down others and make themselves look good. Now that Paul's in prison, they're probably saying things like, you know, if Paul was such a great apostle, why is he in prison? Why is he so ineffective? Why is this all happening? Who knows what they're saying, but they're putting him down. God has set Paul aside. You need to listen to me now. There's all this envying and jockeying for a position going on, trying to hurt him. But note Paul's attitude. That's what I want you to see here. Note Paul's priority. Note what Paul truly cares about. He doesn't order the Philippians to go out and excommunicate these guys. Bring them into your church and discipline them. That might have been a good idea. He doesn't order that. He doesn't bring a slanderous lawsuit or defamation of character against them. Note carefully again verse 18. These men were preaching Christ with wrong motives, yeah. With bad attitudes, yeah. But they're preaching Christ. And that's what Paul says. I rejoice and I will rejoice. Yeah, they, Paul, what's wrong with you? Don't you want revenge? Don't you want to shut them up? Not if they're preaching Christ, he says. That sounds strange, doesn't it? You see here Paul's focus. He didn't care about his own reputation. He didn't care if they put him down. His thought was, they're preaching Christ. And, oh, I'm so glad of it. Oh, yeah, they're making insults of me. I'm sure that people were coming to jail saying, Paul, you should hear what the Diotrephes and the others are saying about you. Paul said, are they preaching Christ? Yes. Well, then that's good. Praise God, Christ is being preached. That's Paul's attitude here. That's the attitude John the Baptist had in John 3:30. He said, he must increase and I must decrease. As long as they preach Christ, I don't care what happens to me, Paul would say. That's amazing.
I heard years ago that if the devil gets up and preach the gospel, people will be saved by that, by the gospel. How the gospel.
That's true, Barry. That is true.
He was devil. But he's all used to tell lies.
You have to admit, to most people, this would seem pretty odd. To most probably Christians, this would seem pretty odd. If you would ask Paul, what's the one thing needful? He said it already. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what I'm here about. That's what I live for. That's what I'll die for. And every other consideration to me is second. Now, one more quick example. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Let's go back a few books. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. And you know these words. You've been here. You've seen this. Galatians chapter 1. Again, as I read this, just try to ask yourself, if you were to ask Paul, what's the one thing most needful? What would he say? Galatians 1, verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Now, Paul founded this church. He spent a lot of time here in Galatia. God used him graciously to start a church there, and it was growing and thriving. But as often happened, Paul would come through and found a church, and get a church going, and leave. And behind him would come these Judaizers. Now get this right. Now these Judaizers, Paul and they had an awful lot in common. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They believed that Jesus was the Son of God. They believed that salvation is found only in Jesus Christ. They believed that. They believed that you must by faith receive Him, repent and be baptized. That was their message. In that, they and Paul were in 100% agreement. But they also believed, and this is what they taught, there's one more requirement. You must obey Moses. You've got to get circumcised. You've got to keep the Sabbath. You've got to keep the dietary laws and some other things. It's all this grace, and you also have to do this. Faith and works. Very much like the Roman Catholics say. That we have an awful lot in common with Roman Catholic doctrine, except you're not saved by faith through grace alone. You also have to do something. Paul hears this and doesn't say, well, you know what? We've got a lot in common with these guys, and we can probably work with these brethren. And, you know, we pretty much agree in everything except this little bit. We can get along and we can work this through. It's not all what he does, is it? Paul explodes here. Notice it. I'm amazed, he says in verse 6. You're deserting him, he says in verse 6. Verse 7, he calls it, you're distorting the gospel. And here he says it. And then he gets mad. Here you see what in Paul's mind is that one thing necessary. Here's where his hot button is. Verse 8, if we or an angel from heaven gives you any other gospel, let him be accursed. The word accursed is the Greek word anathema. Let me be clear when I say this. I'm not cursing here. The word literally means let him be damned to hell. Paul says, if any one of the apostles, Peter, James, John, comes to you and tells you there's any other way to be saved than by faith alone in Jesus Christ, let them be damned to hell. Paul says, if I ever come back to you at a later date and tell you, you need to be circumcised, or Christ isn't enough, may I be damned to hell. That's some pretty nasty language. Get the force of this. Should a preacher talk like that? Should preachers feel like that? Would to God more did. Paul says, if we or anyone else does this, may they be damned to hell. Notice he says here, even if an angel, if the sky would part, and down comes this glorious angel, wings and all, and glory, and gives you another gospel, may that angel be damned to hell. That's what he says. Think about it. Now, if you're not quite sure what he means, you're not quite catching Paul's subtle nuances here. He says it again. Notice it, verse 9. If any man, anyone, gives you any other gospel, damn him to hell. Paul's not backing down on this. Think about it. No matter who it is, can Paul's priority be any more clear than this? That's why he'd say from jail, I don't care if they're insulting me, are they preaching Christ? That's why Jesus would say to Martha, your sister had made the better choice than you. She got that one thing needful. Paul would talk about what he calls Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2. I'll know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Or as we say it around here, the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's all I'm ever going to talk about, Paul says. And if anyone comes to you and tells you anything else, damn him to hell. Now think about this. He even got in the face of Peter and Barnabas. If you read a little ahead there in the chapter, in verse 2:11, he says, when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Peter knew the gospel. He believed it, but Peter was a little weak at times. And when these Judaizers came along, Peter pulled away from the Gentiles, started acting Jewish again. And Paul didn't like take him in the back. Listen, Brother Peter, we got to talk. He got right in his face. You imagine, I picture Paul as being a short guy, and Peter's part of this fisherman. Paul got right in his face. Listen, Peter, you're wrong. You got to knock this off. He went to Barnabas, the son of thunder. Knock this off. The gospel is in Christ alone. Can you imagine? I'm sure people are saying, what's wrong with him? He's telling Peter off. The chief apostle. The elder of the apostles. Note how narrow-minded Paul is here. Note how stubborn he sounds. Well, can't we just get along with these guys? I mean, they want to help us and they're preaching Christ. He's willing to fight over this. He's willing to oppose even church leaders and close friends, which he and Peter and Barnabas were. This is where you're wrong. You better knock this off. Get this right. Think about it. This is where Paul draws the line. There's one comment. This is the hill Paul's going to die on. Saved by faith. Saved by faith alone, by grace alone, through Christ alone. I think let's think this through now. Make some application. We'll be closing here. Why would Paul say that? Why is Paul so thick-headed, narrow-minded, and stubborn? In our world of tolerance, he's a bigot to modern thinking. Why is he like that? Well, again, if you're in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul would say, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. Men didn't make this up. Men never would. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself told me this, and I will never back down an inch off of this gospel. This is the only way men will ever be saved. And I got this straight from the mouth of the Lord himself. And I'll oppose any man who says otherwise. That's Paul. On this, there can be no compromise. Allow me to repeat something I said in Sunday school. I went to the Ocean City Bible Conference a couple of years ago, and one of the men there said something that had a profound influence on me. Allow me to repeat it. If you heard it before, hear it again. It's good. I think there's a lot in my mind. Imagine if you could ask God the Father himself to address us from this pulpit. What do you think he'd tell you? He would tell you, this is my beloved son. You hear him. My son is the king of heaven and earth. My son is my Lord. I set my son upon my throne and all the nations better bow before him. Suppose you could bring the blessed Holy Spirit, who himself is God, and have him speak to us. And act in the book of Acts, he speaks. Have him speak. What do you think the Holy Spirit would say? We know. Because Jesus told us, he will speak of me. He'll remind you all the things I said. The Holy Spirit would tell us, he's the King of glory, the Lord of heaven and earth. You need to love him and adore him and give your life for him. Suppose you could bring any angel from heaven, any of the archangels or seraphim, or any angel. Please come and address us. They're here. They're in this room right now. Suppose you could bring an angel here and he would talk to us. You know what he'd tell you? He'd tell you Jesus Christ is the glory of heaven. He's the King. He's the Lord. He's precious. You people need to love him and adore him and serve him. He's the King. That's what he'd tell you. Suppose you could pull any saint out of heaven, any saint, Bud Langle who's died, or anyone who's in heaven right now. You know what he'd tell you? I tell you what he wouldn't tell you. He wouldn't tell you how flowers are 10 feet tall and the grass is amazing and the sky and the music and you can see for 100 miles. You know what he'd tell you? He wouldn't tell you about multicolored unicorns. He'd tell you, you should see Jesus. You should see him on his throne. Oh, is he glorious and awesome? And how wonderful his grace and his love. You don't know the half of it. That's what he'd tell you. He'd tell you all about Christ, the King of heaven. Just drop down a few notches. Suppose you could bring any lost soul out of hell. Any one of them. There's many there. Stand. You know what he'd tell you? He'd scream at you. You must believe in Christ now. He's the King. He's the Lord. He's the judge. Believe in Him now while there's time. Give your life to Him now. He would scream at us. Suppose you could bring a demon in here. They're around. And ask him to talk. You know what he'd tell you? Don't say Jesus. Don't say the name Jesus. I don't want to hear the name Jesus. I can't stand that name Jesus. Don't tell me about Jesus. Suppose you could bring Satan in here. Satan himself to tell us. You know what he'd tell you? You know what he'd talk about? Everything but Jesus. Right now in Pottsville and all around the world, there are churches filled with people talking about everything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Think about it. On this, there can be no compromise. We're about to have a presidential election in this country. And like you, I care deeply over this stuff. I hope you vote. I hope you have Christian values, whatever. I know it's a lesser of two evils. I get that. But I hope you also agree with me. And I'm sure if you're Christian, you do. Elections will never be the solution to the problems this nation faces, nor will politicians. This nation needs Jesus Christ. That's the only solution to this nation's problems. When Jesus Christ saves a soul, abortions stop. People get saved, they stop doing drugs. They stop getting drunk. They stop abusing children. They take care of their families. They get jobs, right? The only solution to this nation is not some election. Elections are important. Do what you can. This nation needs Christ. He's the Lord of Lords. The only hope is our Lord. And now in closing, turn to Colossians chapter 1. 2 weeks from now, Lord willing, we're going to come back to Colossians 1 and just do some work in this passage. I just want to show you one quick verse. And we'll close. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 18. Paul again talking about Christ. And he says, He, Christ, is also the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He might come to have first place or preeminence in everything. For God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in Him. He says there in verse 18, it is God's will. God the Father has determined that Jesus Christ will have first place in everything. He will be preeminent in everything. You can say, why? Well, the short answer is because He deserves it. That we'll get more to in a week or two. He deserves it. He has the right to that. But we'll get to that later. We'll cover that later. But what I'm saying here is God the Father says Jesus Christ is my highest priority, and you better get in line with that. Jesus Christ is where history is going. Jesus Christ is the reason all this is happening all around us. Jesus is where this is all going. Philippians 2, we saw it in Sunday school, verse 90. Paul says, therefore God has highly exalted Him and gave Him the name above every name, that name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth. If you make your list of who's who, in God's mind there's one name at the very top, Jesus Christ. He's the one. And God has determined when all of this is done, every knee in heaven and earth is going to bow to Him and say, You are the Lord, and there's no question about it, to the glory of God the Father. I heard a black preacher on the radio a while back. I listen to these Philly stations at night sometimes. These black preachers. And he said this. I thought it was cool. God's premier train is His Son, Jesus Christ. And you'd better get on board this train and get run over by it. Absolutely right. That's what God has to say. Any Christian or any Christian church that loses this priority has lost their way. Any nation that rejects Him is doomed. Is your life, if your life is not centered on the person and work of Jesus Christ, then your life is being wasted. You're wasting your life. You're living in vain. If this church or any church ever loses its focus on the person and work of Jesus Christ, we're sliding towards apostasy. Don't ever let it happen. Don't ever go to a church that does that. Now, if you're truly saved out there, and I hope you all are. I don't know your hearts. God does. I know something about you. When I talk about Christ like this, something in your heart goes, yeah, doesn't it? When I read these verses, something in your heart goes, yeah. When you sing these songs about Christ being exalted and seeing Him in heaven on His throne, something in your heart is going, oh yeah, right? That's what you're saved to do, to exalt Him, to see Him lifted high. For the Christian, this should be a no-brainer. I confess, we're so easily distracted like Martha. So many things can pull you away from this. my job, my car, my home, my this, my that. And they have their place, but if you get your mind off Jesus Christ, you're going the wrong way. We're all called to be like Mary. Jesus is the sweetest name we know. It's a joy to call yourself Christian, isn't it? I love that name, Christian. I love that name. To be named by Christ, I love that name. As the song says, to know Him is to love Him. And that's absolutely true. Jesus is the sweetest name we know. We long for His return. Don't you long to see Him? That's why Paul says here, I will not have anyone tell me anything other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let me ask you a question. Why does the world hate Him so? Obviously. Why is His name a universal curse word around the world? The sweetest name in the universe. Why is His name? Right. Why do the Muslims and the Hindus and the communists and the progressives and the media and Hollywood, the academics, all hate Him so? Because darkness has always hated the light, hasn't it? Because the lost hate Him because He's the way. Right? Error and falsehood hate Him because He is the one who is the truth. Death hates Him because He is the life, right? Because the Father has determined that His Son will be first place in everything. This whole world rages against that thought. Just read Psalm 2. What does God do? He laughs. You shake your fist in my face, God says, go ahead. My Son's on His throne. You better get used to the idea. Read Psalm 2. God laughs. So what about you? Does your heart thrill when Jesus is exalted? Something in your heart's burning, saying, I want the whole world to know Him. I want to see Him on His throne. And the whole world prays. Don't you long for that? Or you're one of those that says, Jesus is wonderful and cool and great guy and all that. But boy, Lord of my life and first and everything, I don't see that. I had someone say to me once years ago, Jesus Christ is great and all that, but don't let it run your life. You've got to wonder, you don't know Him then if you say something like that. When you come to Christ through faith, confessing that you're a sinner in need of salvation, and He accomplished, your eyes are opened. And you see in Him, as Paul said in Galatians, 2 Corinthians 4:6, we see in the face of Christ the glory of God. The darkness goes away. Your eyes open up and you see Him. You go, wow, look at Him. Now you know what God's talking about. This is my beloved Son. Look at Him. As a result of this clear, clear biblical teaching, this church must insist that Christ and His gospel are always central here. Preaching and teaching about Christ have to be central. Pastor Paul, David, and I are very clear on this. Christ is central in all we do. We're a Christian church, and if we ever veer off that, kick us out of here. Why do you think Paul spent so much time putting this songbook together? He spent hundreds of hours. You know why? He wants to make sure we sing songs that exalt Him, that are accurate to the Scriptures, that exalt God. Not this fluff that goes around today. Don't let a good psalm be ruined by bad theology, as they say. Every teacher and every teaching in this church must be centered on the person and work of Christ. We have to examine these things. So in closing, I say to all of you, God has determined that Jesus Christ will have the first place in everything, whether you like it or not. If you're not saved here today, I tell you this, you will one day bow before Him and acknowledge He is Lord. But in that day, if you're not saved, He'll be the Lord of your own destruction. But I say to the rest of you, in that day, you too will bow. We do it now gladly, don't we? You will bow and say, oh, my Lord, my Savior, my King, my God, the best friend I ever had. Thank You for saving me. Thank You for waking me up. Thank You for pulling me out of my grave. The Christian adores Him. I encourage you, if you're like me and you get distracted, if you're a Martha, think about this. Pull yourself back to center. Jesus said only one thing is necessary. Focus your mind and your heart on Him. As He said, put first Him and His kingdom, and everything else will find its proper place behind Him. Jesus Christ is the one thing needful. Let's close in prayer. Oh, our Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ and how wonderful He is, Lord. Forgive us for ever allowing anything to take more importance in our hearts than Him. Lord, we know the Bible is accurate when it says that He is first in everything because He should be, because He deserves it. Oh, Lord, help us to believe these things. Help us, Lord, to understand and see Him afresh. Help us, Lord, not to be like Martha, but to be like a Mary and sit at His feet and wonder and marvel at who He is. Lord, fill our heart with your Son. Fill our heart with his words. Fill our heart with a desire to please him, to serve him, to tell the nations about him. Lord, may this church always and only be focused and centered, anchored on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Lord, may the fame of your Son be spread throughout the world this day. Lord, we ask that you would conquer the nations for your Son. And Lord, thank you for the privilege of calling ourselves Christian, of knowing him, of being in him through faith and through grace. Oh, Lord, expand our hearts to love him even more. Lord, capture us. Lord, help us to be like Paul. Make this the hill we're going to die on, Lord, that there will always be only nothing but Jesus Christ. Thank you for him. Thank you for these truths. Thank you for allowing us to see this. Give us faith to believe, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.